It's lovely to be in the presence of the Lord tonight. I think it's such a privilege. And I was thinking that from all of us here at Hebron and from the valley, from the Elmira Valley, we welcome everybody who has come from afar tonight. We're delighted to have you with us, as Sister Joy said, and we want to allow the Lord to blend us together as one so that He can speak a word that we will go away transformed. I was impressed. I appreciate it. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, it would be nice to have just a teeny confirmation of what I think you've spoken to me. And sure enough, He gave it to me tonight. He is so faithful. He said that we had come to learn more about Him. And after, I trust by the grace of God, after I get into my little message, that you'll see why. That was a confirmation and a joy to my heart. When Sister Joy invited me to share the word of the Lord these days, I said, well, you know, I'll ask the Lord and see if He'd be pleased to give me a word. I didn't want to presume. And that very night, during the night, the Lord awakened me, and I was so aware of His presence. It was as though He was just hovering over our bed. And the Lord spoke so clearly to me from that beautiful little song, "To know Him, to know Him, is the cry of my heart. Spirit, reveal Him to me. To hear what He is saying brings health to my bones. To know Him, to know Him alone." And it seemed that with this little song, this little chorus, a lovely little chorus, but a feeling that He so lovingly desired, and I sensed He allowed me to feel just a tiny bit of His heart, and I felt the longing that He had in His heart toward us, that we might know Him, that He might be able to reveal Himself to us in so much greater way. Really, we know so little about our blessed Lord. I know that you will feel that way too. But some years ago in the West, I was very, very ill. And my dear husband was reluctant to leave me just to run on an errand. But he had to. And so finally when he left, I was in bed all the time, but I was standing by an old high-top dresser of drawers, and I just leaned on there. And I said what, of course, I never in God's world should have said, but I did. I said, "Lord, are You trying to destroy me?" Now, He should have taken me across His knee and spanked me right on the spot, and I mean that sincerely. But instead of that, do you know what He did? I felt His presence up against my left side. I didn't see Him, but I felt His presence press against my left side. And He said, "Was it not written of Me that a bruised reed I'd not break, or a slight, just a very smoldering little flax, one that was just barely puckering, I wouldn't use my strength to blow out?" And that, of course, is from Isaiah 42, isn't it? And Jesus quoted again in Luke 4. He said, "This is who I am," the Lord said to me that day. And, of course, His presence was just overwhelming. And I cried the rest of the day, and shouldn't have, I suppose, in the condition I was in. But, oh, I was so moved by the Lord saying that, because He said to me at the end of just quoting that little scripture, He said to me, "This is who I am. I want you to know Me." Because I could tell from the description, that which He said to me, I knew so little, though I had walked many, many years with the Lord since I was a tiny tot. I can't remember a day that I didn't know the Lord Jesus. So you can see it was a long time. But anyway, during these times together, dear ones, I believe the Spirit of the Lord desires to unveil a little bit more to each of our hearts about Him, that we might really know and understand the truth and beauty of His wondrous character. We might receive through this, even as the prophecy said, an impartation of His blessed life, an additional impartation. Let's ask God to really to keep our hearts and minds open toward Him, that we might receive all that He has purposed. He said tonight He had purposed. He had brought us here, not by chance, but by appointment. So meet the Master in a very special way during these 2 days together. Now in Psalm 20 in verse 7, the psalmist David says, "Some boast in chariots and some in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord our God." It seems like when we're in trouble or in need, to whom or where do you go? Where do you look or where do I look when we're in real trouble or we have a desperate need? Sometimes, or perhaps too often, we go to our horses and chariots. Those things that we can see, that which we perhaps think that we can rely on. All right, but alas, the words that I looked up in the dictionary, to boast in means to have confidence in or to trust. Now look, everyone without exception is reluctant to trust someone they don't know. And if, just look, for example, if you were in a store and you needed to pick up something or even if you were going to try something on in that kind of store, you wouldn't turn around with your purse and just hand it to someone who was passing by. Well, you understand what I'm saying. I'm using these funny little illustrations to show us, dear ones, we do not trust anyone we don't know. Do you see how the Lord wants to develop our knowledge of Him so that, oh, we can trust Him with our life as we sang tonight? Look, for me, He is my life and my breath. Every day that I wake up, I know I shouldn't have had. Because 12 years ago, for those serious heart surgeries that I underwent, the doctor says every day that I have is a miracle. So you understand, dear ones, to know Him is the joy, it's the cry of my heart, to know Him better, so that I can trust Him more. You understand? All right? Now, God's name represents or describes His character, His attributes, and His nature. Now, we'll see this more clearly, Lord willing, as we progress. But I pray that during our time together, as we learn to know certain aspects, perhaps, of the nature of the name of the Lord that we previously did not know, that will become, by the gracious Holy Spirit, will become better acquainted with the Lord through the revelation of His name. Now, tonight, we're going to look together at the Lord, our peace. Jehovah Shalom. We're going to study the names of the Lord tonight, as many as the Lord will allow us to fit into these three little sessions. But today, peace often seems the most earnestly sought for, and yet perhaps the most elusive treasure on earth. Now, may I repeat that. That peace seems to be the most earnestly sought for and yet the most elusive treasure on earth. The cry of the entire world today is for peace. Yet real peace is not found in an external condition or perfect circumstances like we might think, but rather it's an inward experience of our hearts. Now let's take it back to when we met the Prince of Peace. This, of course, is manifest very plain in our relationship with God. Whereas sin separated an estranged man from God, then Calvary made the bridge, didn't it? Made the bridge back to God. And wonderful that it was. And it was possible for us to be reinstated with God, with our Creator. And then possible for us again to have peace with God. Because Jesus is the bridge. He made it possible for us to have peace with God. Now, after this, after our initial experience, Jesus enables us to have peace within ourselves. He, by the power of the Holy Spirit, actually stills the civil war and the conflicts that develop within your breast that you alone know is going on, and I alone would know. All right. The tensions, the conflicts that rob us of that blessed peace that Jesus purchased at Calvary for us. Now, when we've been made our peace with God, accepting His gracious provision of salvation, and we have allowed Him to give us His blessed peace within, then we will be at peace with others. Now, listen carefully. God, I believe this is a real key for our relationships, for our lives, all of us. As we have perfect peace vertically, now I'm saying perfect peace. Sometimes it has to be fine-tuned, doesn't it? We think we kind of walk like this. We're just a little bit out of line, but I'm talking about honing in where the peace of God is absolutely perfected in our lives. At those special moments, dear ones, and sometimes, maybe for some, they are only moments, but God has purposed that that would be a way of life for us. Not just special moments, but it's going to be a path of peace. But as vertically we are lined up and we have perfect peace and we love Him so dearly, then the vertical relationship will take place on their own. If we get this in focus, we'll have no problem vertically. I mean horizontally. You understand? As we get our relationship with the Master absolutely perfectly in tune and fine-tune it through the days and months and years. You understand? Learn more to walk with the Master more perfectly. And you will discover as you do that there will be less and less conflict horizontally. Things look different to you. And I expect we come across a little differently too. You understand what I'm saying? All right then, blessed be His wonderful name. In Isaiah 26, verse 3, gives us a secret of peace. Isaiah said, "Thou, the Lord speaking," Isaiah speaking on behalf of God, he says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed," or who is steadfast, "on thee." And then the secret, "because he trusteth in thee." Now that is the secret. We trust, we learn to trust more and more and more. Now some years ago in New Zealand, my husband was just going to speak at a conference, and we were praying together just before we went out to the meeting, and the Lord was pleased to give me a vision. And on this little wall, as I knelt, there was a tremendous water fall and very, very turbulent water. The only thing kind of like the Grand Canyon and the water down in there. I mean, it's very turbulent, impossible to stand up in. But what was even more alarming, when I looked at the water and saw the turbulence, I also saw something else. I saw a little body in there, just like a little thimble going over and over and over and over and over, and the little body was me. All right, so here I was, and it should have been obvious to me that I couldn't have done anything. I mean, I was just like a thimble, going head over heels, you know, topsy-turvy. But I still thought in my mind, even in this vision, to show you how we think we still got things under control, you know? All right, but here I was, just, you know, topsy-turvy, and I thought to myself, in the vision, I thought, oh, I must try to get a hold of the little bushes or something on the side. It was at that point, mercifully, the Lord came on the scene. And He said to me so clearly, He said, "No, I want you to stay in the middle of the stream." And at that very moment, I saw His forearm like this and His hand out, just from the elbow out like this. And He put me on His hand upright. And I sat there with my feet out like this, and He said, "Now I want to teach you to negotiate the rapids." And there I sailed as the vision closed over the top of that turbulence on the Master's hand with such perfect peace enveloping me. It was like a covering of His peace that I felt as the vision closed. All right, you see, dear ones, now this is what obviously the Lord wants, not to take us out of. See, that's what we always cry for, isn't it? I mean, all human nature does. Whenever you're in a tight spot, the first thing you think of is getting out, you know, immediately, if not sooner, sort of thing. All right? But not taken out. But the Lord said to me, "No, you stay in the middle of the stream, but I want to teach you to negotiate the rapids." He didn't change the waterfall at that point. You understand? He changed me. praise His wonderful name. All right, now we're speaking of peace. Peace, peace is the plea rising from every quarter or area of our world today. And to illustrate this great hunger universally for peace, let us consider the various aspects of our life, everybody's life, that's affected by a lack of peace. Politically, now a classic example today is East Germany. After 28 long years of hardship, pain, death caused by that cruel man-made wall there in Berlin, dividing a nation of people, and families, if you please, also were divided by that wall. And yet now we're witnessing in our lifetime the crumbling of that wall. All right, economically, we have seen the great upheavals and hardships and losses ranging in the billions in our own country just this year because of the increased number of bankruptcies. And then there was the collapse of the saving and loan industry that has yet to be salvaged, really. Also, the scandal in our own government of the loss and misuse of funds in the Department of Housing, Urban Development, HUD thing, all right? Militarily, one of the signs of the last days Jesus so clearly pointed out in Matthew 24, verses 6 and 7, that peace would actually be taken from the earth. And he said, then there would be wars and rumors of wars. He explained, you'd hear of a war here and a war there. And he explained all this. He said, this is a sign of the times. All right, in our own hemisphere, then, we have El Salvador. We get so used to seeing that in the newspaper, that, at least I do, I must confess, that unless my husband draws my attention to it, I kind of just turn the page. It's been going on so long, you understand. But, oh, those precious people who for years have suffered and been torn by that civil war, and there's no end in sight yet. All right? All right, then socially, there are such great social inequities and unrest in many areas of the world. South Africa's racism. I know we hear lots here. We're there reasonably often, and it isn't quite like we hear it here. But never mind, there are terrible injustices and inequities there. And in India, their caste system is just unreal to a Western mind, where we, you know, have been taught and been raised to be more equal, you know, and all. But it gives my husband and I sadness when we visit these lands to witness the terrible disparity that there is between the rich and the poor. But, dear ones, we don't have to even go across the sea to know that there are real tragedies right here in our own land. Now, I'm from Seattle. I was born right near there in the West. And so just this summer, they were announcing on the radio and in the paper that we had 4,000, at least 4,000, that were homeless on the streets there of Seattle. And probably more, maybe, that they didn't number. But that would be true of every large city. But you see what I'm saying? In our own country, where we are blessed, we still have this disparity of, you know, of nothing, and then those who have a great deal that they could, you know, use or maybe spread around a little bit. All right, last but not least, certainly, for an area is the area of spiritually in our country. During the last year, we have seen the terrible shock and shame that the church in general has suffered and experienced as a result of those in positions of leadership who failed from the grace of God and fell into one kind of sin or another. And this has brought great embarrassment and shock and shame to the church in general. And then, using only three perhaps as an example of the evident symptoms of how sick, how really sick our spiritual world is, and this is general in the world, but I was thinking more in terms of even our own country. The rate of divorce in our own country is such an alarming increase every year. Now, one out of every two marriages ends in divorce. That's a tragedy, isn't it? A tragedy. And then today, our drug scene. Those who try to communicate, I was going to say communicators, but commentators and those who write, editorials and all, they all say that we are hopelessly losing the battle. That the scales are going like this, not in our favor toward the drug scene, because many, many, many small children already are addicted. Now, this is very sad. And then one more area that I'd like to draw your attention to, and that's the satanic church activities. Now, as close to our home as Scranton, Pennsylvania, I believe our own Hebron pastor's tires were absolutely slashed by members of this group. Also, a pastor friend of ours, from long standing, from Atlanta, Georgia, of my husband and mine, he is working closely with the FBI, and he told us several thousand children are abducted each year to be used for human sacrifices in their diabolical rituals. And I can see the alarm on your faces, and I heard lots of little ohs. And you say, where would this be? Right here in our Christian United States of America. We were founded on religious principles. That's for which they came, the pilgrims. And that's what's going on in our own country. All right, but that's the way. All right, from these few observations, we can see how general, how very far-reaching and desperate is the need today for real peace. In every one of these areas, there is a sad, sad lack for peace. We said earlier that God's name represents or describes His character, His attributes, and His nature. Now, our Lord God is far too great, far too wonderful for one name to adequately describe Him. So He revealed Himself in the Old Testament gloriously through many, many titles, Jehovah, and we will go into those. But He chose special times and occasions to reveal Himself more clearly to His people. Now, the Lord said tonight, even in prophecy, He wanted to make Himself known in a greater, a more intimate way, didn't He, to us? All right, let's use this blessed occasion that God has afforded us, shall we, to cry, to open our hearts, that we might receive a greater revelation of our glorious Lord, the One who's too great for one name to adequately describe Him. These names, or really revelations of God Himself, show us the very essence of His being is to love and to give of Himself. Now, for 3 days, I kept being prompted by the Lord to look in the dictionary. I chose this word essence because it fit, but I felt like I must look. So this afternoon only, I looked in the dictionary, and essence is, in just the Webster's Dictionary, that which underlies all outward manifestations and is permanent and unchangeable. Isn't that our God? He, in essence, then, his very being, is to love and give of Himself. He who is life itself, and He is, desires to fulfill and meet the needs of His creations, as we heard tonight in the prophecy, in the interpretation of prophecy. I was so pleased and thrilled with our precious sister. That was the sister from Russia who prayed to the Lord. I thought, what a privilege to have her with us and to hear another language going forth. Can you imagine what it's like in heaven from all quarters of the earth to hear these blessed praises going up to our Lord and Master? Isn't that wonderful? All right. Now, the Lord reveals Himself as we allow Him. The Lord, or Jehovah, the Lord God, Jehovah, our provider, our sanctifier, our shepherd, our righteousness, our redeemer, our healer. And also when we're in warfare and battle, He becomes the Lord of hosts and the Lord our banner, Jehovah Nissi. Isn't that wonderful? So this is by the grace of God, as wonderful as He is, that we want for a moment to just give a little bit of background and look for a moment at that particular time that occasioned the revelation of the one we're to speak of tonight, Jehovah Shalom, to His people. Now, in Israel's history, Moses had been taken away by the Lord to heaven, and Joshua, who had replaced Moses as their leader to go in and conquer the promised land, had also died long ago now, and much of the land had been conquered and divided among the tribes. But Israel was not, as a nation, they were not united in any sense of the word. It was a period when there was no true leadership. But the book of Judges, from which we will take our lesson tonight, in chapter 17, verse 6, and also chapter 21, verse 25, it describes sadly, the condition that existed at that time. It said that every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And oh, how dangerous that is. All right? Now, after Joshua died, Israel began to forget their God and to turn to the gods of the people around them. You see, when we become all separated like that, Israel's strength was to be being united. But when they became fragmented and all, you know, torn apart, then each one went his own or her own way. And that was a very, very treacherous, very dangerous place for them to be in. But they began to worship and to take part in the rituals, the heathen rituals of those nations around them. Now, a new generation chose, and I use that word wisely, they chose because it's an effort of will. We have been given a will, haven't we? A free will. And it's up to you, it's up to me, if we respond to the grace and the mercy of God that He shows us in drawing us. We still can say no thanks, and the Lord doesn't force us. All right, so I use that wisely. This new generation in Israel chose to forget the one who had given them such a marvelous deliverance from Egypt with the many, many signs and wonders. Remember the 10 plagues that occurred at their departure from Egypt. And then as God opened the Red Sea and they passed through that tremendous Red Sea. And we've seen the Red Sea, and I can tell you, it's not just a little puddle where they crossed. Sometimes the humanists tell us, you know, that they kind of waded through the rushes, you know. But don't you believe it? You'd had to swim and swim pretty hard. You understand? It was deep. That wall of water stood on either side. They went through, the scripture says, dry shod, okay? And that all at the word of the Lord and Moses, the rod that God had put in his hand. All right, and then when they also, a similar thing happened when they crossed the Jordan. It was at flood tide, and it spread way out on either side because it's a low land right through there. And there they crossed. As soon as the priests put their little feet in the water carrying the ark, the waters just parted, and they went through like that. Wasn't it wonderful? All right, now, they had heard about all of these things, but they hadn't known the Lord themselves personally. We cannot go, dear ones, on somebody else's testimony. We must know Him. See, that little song the Lord gave me, you know, that little chorus we sing, to know Him is the cry of my heart. Spirit, reveal Him to me. To me. It's a personal thing. Very personal thing. God doesn't have any little relatives out like that. He has children, direct children. You understand? Not even in-laws like that, kind of. You understand? He wants the relationship to be very personal. Israel seemed to forget, too, that they had, that they were to have been a very peculiar people, a peculiar treasure, holy and separated unto their God. That's what the Lord had asked them to be. And now with every great privilege, always, today too, there comes great responsibility. Now may I repeat that? With every great privilege, dear ones, there comes great responsibility. Proverbs 29 and verse 18 says that without a progressive vision, the people cast off all restraint or they dwell carelessly. And this is true. If you don't know where you're going, you have a hard time arriving, don't you? You understand what I'm saying? You do. All right. It seems that since Israel did not realize their God-given mission or their goal, that for which they had been ordained and called, or their responsibility among the nations, which is always what God had intended, they had no vision, absolutely no vision at this time. And so they soon fell prey to the idolatrous practices of all the heathen nations and people around them, which is what we will do too. See, without a vision, and this can't be emphasized enough, without a vision, we will cast off restraint and dwell carelessly, indifferently, and then we'll slip from good to bad and bad to worse, and, you know, right on down. All right. Over and over then, again and again, nearly every 20 years or so, I was trying to just remember from teaching the judges, but it's been a year or two ago, and I was thinking about every 20 years or every 40 years perhaps at the most, but God would bring upon them, Israel, punishment and chastisement, trying to bring Israel back into repentance. And the way he did this was to use these heathen nations that would come against them, and they would be taken captive, and they'd have to serve various periods of time under captivity, servile. It was terrible for them. But maybe just about the end of their time to be released, they were calling on God and asking for deliverance, but soon they would forget again and go right back in because their vision would dim of God. All right. God raised these heathen nations up to chasten them. And then the gracious deliverance that God granted again and again was relatively short-lived in every account. And it says in Judges, it was a very short time when the land had rest, or they experienced, you know, and enjoyed the peace of the Lord and the blessing of God during a certain period of time. And then again, the same thing would, they'd start being idolatrous and all this again, and they were brought again into captivity. Isaiah 57 and verse 20 says this, "There is no peace, saith my God, to the wicked." And this is true, dear ones. Peace is dependent upon our relationship with God. That's the only place people can put on airs, but there's no true peace in the heart without a perfect relationship with our Maker. It's so sad that the very enemies that God's people were to subdue and destroy, they were told by the Lord to do this. They were given instruction. God gave the instruction to Joshua, first Moses, and then Joshua very clearly. But then they went right in there, and those very people, they failed to do as they'd been told entirely. They left some in there. And it was those pockets of people in there that were painfully now subduing Israel again and again and again. So I couldn't help but wonder tonight, if in our own lives, are there areas, you know, could it be true of our lives that we've left something in our life that the Lord has been very faithful, the Spirit of the Lord, to deal with us about? Maybe several times, but we've just kind of ignored it and gone on our way. And yet, as we draw near to Him in these days when the Lord is fine-tuning our spirits, we discover perhaps that that thing that we should have destroyed should have been destroyed by the power of Almighty God in our lives, we've allowed to remain, and it's oppressing us. And that's what happened to Israel. They left that there that they shouldn't have, and it proved to be a terrible, terrible thing for them. All right, now back to Israel. It was just such a circumstance as this that occasioned God's gracious revelation of Himself. We said that the Lord chose certain particular circumstances to bring to pass so that He could reveal Himself in a very gracious way to them. Now, it was not until one of these dark hours in Israel's history, the period of the judges of which I spoke, that God revealed Himself as Jehovah Shalom. Now, you wouldn't think that sounded like a very apt time for God to choose, you know, to reveal himself. But it was, and it was a very beautiful, beautiful time. This revelation was given to Gideon in Judges chapter 6. And in the first few verses here, first five verses, we see Israel's condition under the captivity of Midian, who had them in captivity for seven long years. They were brought very low because it says that Israel hadn't served the Lord. They had done evil in the sight of the Lord. And the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for seven long years. And the power of Midian prevailed against Israel because of Midian. The children of Israel made for themselves dens in the mountains, caves, and strongholds, the scripture says. For when Israel had sown, the Midianites would come in force and take all their crops before they had an opportunity to harvest them and put them away. And the Amalekites and sons of the east, it said, joined with them. And these nations would encamp against Israel, destroy all the produce of the year. And then they also destroyed the sheep and oxen and donkeys, it says in the scripture here. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents, and they'd come up like locusts for number. Huge numbers, innumerable, it says. They'd come into the land and absolutely devastate it. That's just a resume of the first five verses there of chapter 6 of Judges. Now, it seems that we do not really appreciate, and they didn't, peace, until God somehow we run into a dark time, and then we realize, you know, like you're never thirsty until you're suddenly out in the desert and there's no water available, and that's when you really get thirsty. But it seems that oftentimes we do not appreciate until our hour is desperate, dark, and formidable before we realize we're totally void of peace. Every part of our being is just in turmoil. All right? Often fear grips our heart. And then every fiber of our being then cries out, "Oh God, give me peace. Give me peace." And you know, it's strange too. It seemed the Lord brought this to my mind so strong that we ask to know him. And we all do. We all have. Or for a special quality of his precious character to be revealed to us. But we don't desire the very circumstances that would occasion that revelation to us. I mean, you know, everybody wants a beautiful testimony of healing. But who wants to be sick to be healed? You understand what I'm saying? So we want the testimony. We want the revelation of his glorious name to be made real to our hearts. But he always does it, as he did with Israel. He occasions some very strange circumstances that fit only what he's going to reveal, you know. And then in our little plight, then mercifully he comes and reveals himself to us. And oh, how wonderful. How absolutely wonderful. Well, remember the disciples. This came to me quite clearly in Mark's gospel. The disciples were expert fishermen, weren't they? And yet they were terrified and dismayed at the dreadful storm that came on the sea. And they knew that sea probably like the back of their hand, but this was a real storm. And then he, the Prince of Peace, was actually asleep in Mark 4 on their boat. And they awakened him after they probably were in water up to here almost and bailed. They finally awakened him. And you know, they said the same thing to him that I naughtily said to the Lord way back there out in the West Coast all those years ago. "Lord, are you trying to destroy us?" I said, "Lord, are you going to let us be destroyed?" And the Lord just stood up and said, "Peace, be still." And immediately the sea was calm and the wind ceased. So that's what we want to hear. All right, we've read the first part then here in Judges, but I'd like to get back to that if I may. Let's look in verse 11, that the angel of the Lord came. It says that Israel was greatly impoverished in verse 6, and they were crying out to the Lord. The Lord had sent them a prophet, but they wouldn't listen. All right, it says in verse 10, the very latter part, he said, "Look, I've spoken to you, but you have to obey my voice." Now there came an angel of the Lord and sat under the oak, and he spoke to Gideon as he threshed wheat by the winepress to hide it. Remember, it said in those early verses that they had to hide their work because otherwise the Midianites had come and robbed them of it all. So here he was in the winepress trying to prepare the wheat. All right? And so the angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Well, you know, you could just hear he was hiding, and you could just imagine he'd say, "Shake up the phone." You know, I mean, he just couldn't believe what he heard. And Gideon said to him, "O my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then is all this befallen us? And where are all his miracles, which our fathers told us of, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of Midian." You know, when we get into a tight spot, it's always our first reaction to say, if the Lord starts to speak to us, we'll say, "Well, Lord, well, if and where and why and but and all, you know." And this is what Gideon did. And the Lord looked upon him and he said, "Go in this thy might." Might? It's wonderful when the Lord says that, because he brings it to pass, isn't it? And he said, "And you will go and you'll save Israel from the hand of Midian, the Midianites. Have not I sent thee?" And he said, Gideon said, "Oh, but you don't understand. My family is poor, the poorest, and I'm the least or the youngest, even in my family." And the Lord said, "That's all right. I'll be with you, and you'll go as one man against him." And he said in verse 17, "If now I found grace in your sight, could you just kind of give me a little sign that this hasn't just been all imagination, you know, that I've just hoped so hard that I've kind of thought all this up?" And so Gideon, the angel said, "Sure, I'll wait." The Lord waited. And he went and he prepared the sacrifice. That took some time to prepare, but he patiently waited. And then Gideon went in, and verse 19, he made ready, brought it out, and put it under the oak. Then the angel of God said to him, "Now take the flesh and the unleavened cakes." And then the angel of the Lord put forth the end of the staff, and there rose up a fire out of the rock and consumed or accepted the miracle of accepting his sacrifice. And when Gideon perceived, now this is where we'll come back to our little Gideon again. And he said, he perceived that it was an angel of the Lord. Gideon said, oh, I'm going to die, sure enough. "Alas, O Lord God, for because I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." But then the Lord spoke so comfortingly, so beautifully to him. And the Lord said to him, "Oh no, peace be unto thee. Fear not, thou shalt not die." And then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord, and he called it, what? Tonight is our lesson, Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He said, "You shall not die." All right, now I mentioned a moment ago his relationship with the Lord, his offering had been accepted before God. He was perfectly in right relationship with God. God had come down with fire and had received his offering. There was a perfect oneness between them. All right, now, dear ones, true peace cannot be found in any other place than in right relationship with God. Now, let us just look at a few scriptures. Now, you noticed it was by faith that Gideon actually said what he did. He called it Jehovah Shalom. In a beautiful anticipation, Sister Joy said tonight, and others, about we had come with such great anticipation to meet the Master, to know him better. All right? Now, it was totally in anticipation and faith that Gideon declared and called the altar, the name of the place, Jehovah Shalom. They were still in captivity. The peace hadn't been granted to them as far as the, you know, fighting the Midianites or anything like this. It was by faith, but he stepped out on that. All right? He was waiting for God's victory and peace for Israel, but it was assured by the Lord. All right, now beginning this year, the Lord always, you know how you wait on the Lord. for my husband and I always do at the turn of the year, for the Lord to speak to us a gracious word. And the word the Lord gave me at the turn of the year this time in January was Jeremiah 29:11.
And then another familiar, beautiful promise in Numbers 6:24-26. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. The Lord be gracious unto thee, lift up his countenance upon thee, and give thee peace. The work of righteousness, Isaiah 32 and verse 17 says, is peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. You can see the relationship, can't you? We don't have peace, true peace, without righteousness. And God alone can give righteousness. So it has to be that we know him. Oh, to know him, so that he can work. He can manifest himself to us in a very gracious way. There is no hope for peace, for a nation, or for an individual without God. You understand? All right, now there are just another few scriptures I'd like to draw your attention to. Psalm 119, verse 165. He says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing, no thing shall offend them. All right? So if we take offense, then it must be our little pieces lacking, huh? You understand? All right? And then in Philippians 4:4-7, Paul teaching, he said, be anxious for nothing. Be anxious for no thing, not one thing. No provision for anxiety. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of Almighty God, that gracious gift, shall that passes all understanding, will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And when Jesus was parting in John 14, the very end of his ministry with his disciples, he said, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give you, not as the world give I unto you, but let not her, don't allow your heart to be troubled. We have the ability to stop. When we discover or we feel, we realize that our heart is being troubled, if we ask the Spirit of the Lord to fine-tune and show us when our heart is beginning to be in turmoil, and turn quickly to the Lord and ask the Lord, why is this? So that we can focus back in. He said, don't allow your heart to be troubled, or don't allow it to be afraid, to be fearful. And then we were instructed by Paul also on what things to think, because so much of our problem is here. Almost all is here. All right? We are instructed then by Paul on what things to think in Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9. We are to think upon these things, and then we find the result or the effect of this kind of thinking. He says, all right, whatever is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, anything is worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. And then light and life will come in, you see. The things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Be wonderful for us to be able to say that, to live that kind of a life, wouldn't it? That we could say to those who are just finding the Lord, say the things that you've seen and observed about me, do these things because I'm walking in the way of the Master. Isn't it lovely that he could give that kind of recommendation? His life was such that he could. And then he said the result of this kind of thinking, the peace of God shall be with you. All right, now in closing this evening, ladies, many of you, I believe the Lord has shown me that you come with great turmoil. Great, great, great turmoil. In your minds and hearts, many. Perhaps it is that you're tormented, as one dear bank manager spoke to my husband and I, and she was had a well-paid job, seemingly very secure, and she could look forward to comfortable pension after retiring, if she did retire. And yet she had no peace, absolutely no peace. She was constantly afraid of her bank collapsing or of a merger taking place, and that she wouldn't be included in the merger, and she'd be out in the cold. Maybe tonight you're in a similar position. Financial security for yourself or your husband is a worry, and it robs you of your peace. And at night, many times you can't really have peace. You don't have peace because of this area that's troubling you. Maybe you're like many others today. Your torment is, sadly, but an unhappy marriage. And cruel thoughts arise continually in your mind. What if, what if he did this or this? And maybe for others of you, it's sadder yet that there has been proof that there has been other things. All right? But anyway, the conduct of your mate robs you of your peace. You have no peace. All right? Still others of you, maybe, dear ones, it might be your children that cause great distress. You feel that you've done what you could. You weren't perfect parents, perhaps, but you did the very best that you could, really, in raising them. But you feel that their opposition and, their rebellion, their offensiveness, their rudeness, disobedience, and for some, their immoral conduct, and the drugs maybe that some of them are on, and things like this. It just seems like it keeps you in constant turmoil. You put it on the altar and feel you prayed through, and then somehow you take it off, again and again and again, in constant turmoil. But, oh, dear ones, tonight, the precious Prince of Peace is here. He's walking in our midst. The blessing of his promise, he said, where two or three are gathered together, there am I. Make room, acknowledge the Lord as being here tonight. But I believe he especially wants to manifest himself to each one of our hearts as the Prince of Peace. He desires to come into your heart and mind with a gracious healing tonight with his peace, because of his wonderful peace that passeth all understanding. He wants to give you a good night's rest. Maybe you've been days and weeks and months, and it might be even years for some of you, that you haven't really rested because of this plaguing, gnawing something that you know in your breast. Maybe only you and the Lord know. You try to hide it from everyone else and try to be happy and, put up a little front. But God, in your quiet hours, there's no peace. There's no peace because of this dreadful thing that just keeps nagging at you. But will you receive that peace? He said, "My peace I give you," didn't he, in John 14? It's the precious, unmerited gift of Almighty God. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful Jesus. He is the Prince of Peace. And as I speak these words to you, just imagine yourself in that storm that you're experiencing, but just believe that the Lord is coming on board your ship. You understand? And he's just going to say, "Peace be still." The scripture says immediately the storm quieted and they were at rest. Peace be still. Will you allow the storm in your life then to subside and his peace to take over by committing this problem or this heartache to him? Like Gideon, it seemed like, as my husband was praying with me, and it seemed like we felt like we could build in our minds, build a little altar tonight, dear ones, each one. Build an altar before you and place that thing that would bother you that nobody around knows but you and the Lord. Put that on the altar and allow him to come and let his thing burn it up, the fire of God burn it up like it did with Gideon. The Lord received it, and the Lord desires so much to speak, "Peace be still," in each and every one of our lives, every troubled area, every situation of your life. Don't think it's too small or don't think it's too great. We sang tonight that our God can do anything, didn't we? And we mean that. His word declares it. And perhaps it can be areas, as I mentioned, that only you and the Lord know about. But it robs you of your peace. But what God desires from us is loving trust. Remember I said in the beginning, some trust in horses and chariots because they can see that. But we want to trust in the name of the Lord our God. And we want to know Him in such a way that we will trust Him in a greater and ever-increasing way. Tonight, allow or invite Him to come into your life in a greater way. That as the disciples, all their anxiety, they felt like they were going to be sent down the drain, didn't they? And sometimes we feel that way too. Our situations are, in the natural, they are hopeless. But allow God to come on board tonight. Allow the Prince of Peace. Allow Him to come into our lives in an area that perhaps we've kind of kept underneath for ourselves because it was our own secret little problem. You understand? But it's not secret to Him. He lovingly knows and He wants to bring release to our lives, absolutely every area. And then He said to them, "Why are you so fearful, O ye of little faith?" To the disciples, didn't He? All right, that's what He said. There's a song tonight as we close that I used to sing quite a bit when I was younger. Can't breathe too well now. But never mind, I shall, I believe. But this song, it was so beautiful, and it was even when I was a little guy. It was wonderful to my heart. Please, would you listen very carefully? The Lord just gave it to me again, brought it back after all these years. The title is Jesus Whispers Peace. There is a name to me so dear, like sweetest music to my ear. For when my heart is troubled and filled with fear, Jesus whispers peace. When grief seems more than I can bear, and my soul weighed down with heavy care, and I'm sorely tempted to just despair, Jesus whispers peace. Oh, that the world might hear Him speak the words of comfort that men seek to all the lowly and unto the meek. Tonight, Jesus whispers peace. Now, I'd like for you to dear ones, to really look to the Lord. We're going to close now. And commit His word, the word of the Lord, to His keeping. We ask that the Spirit of the Lord will quicken it to your heart in a very special and a very particular way in your area of need. Now, tonight, I believe that the Lord has indicated to me there are many, many areas of need. And I'd like to know if we would just close our eyes that I'm not going to ask you to identify your need, but just as a point of contact with God, if the Lord has spoken by His Spirit to your heart tonight, would you please just raise your hand, close your eyes, all little bodies, and just raise your hand because the Lord knows you mean business with Him this way. Do you understand? If there's an area in your life that you know that you do not have peace, as you know God wants to give it to you, just raise it and put it down. It's only just for you and the Lord. Because you see, the Lord knows. I'm not going to ask any more from you than that. But I just feel for your own good that if you can identify with what God has put on my heart for us to consider tonight, He wants to introduce Himself to you in a greater way tonight as Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace, in an area where when the world is so void of peace, and it's going to be increasingly so. I don't mean to be a calamity holler, but these are the last days, aren't they? And it shall be. So in our sphere of our homes, be a peacemaker. You understand? But you have to have peace yourself first with God before you can share His life and love with others. You understand this? It's very, very important. We cannot minister what we do not possess. But the Lord wants to be your precious peacemaker tonight. He wants to put His peace in your heart in a very gracious way. Let's just simply ask the Lord tonight, now together, shall we? Dear Lord Jesus, as we bring our troubles and our burdens and those things that have robbed us of your peace, as we bring them to you, Lord Jesus, we ask that in your mercy and by your grace, by the Holy Spirit working in our lives, O God, that you would trade that problem, that burden, that oppression that we feel, that tension, the civil war within, perhaps, that you would exchange for your blessed peace. Speak peace, Lord, to our hearts as you did to that troubled sea on Galilee that day. Just peace be still. And Lord, may I, on your behalf tonight, speak to this people, to every heart that opens to you. Lord, may I speak on your behalf. Peace be still. Let the peace of God that passeth all understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus tonight. God bless you, dear ones. It was wonderful to share. This is a very precious thing to my own heart. Very, very precious. And I believe the Lord wants to introduce it in a greater way to your hearts and to make you aware. And perhaps if you haven't discovered particularly that the Word of God tonight will open an area when you go back to your homes or in your situation here at school for the students or wherever, at your work, your job, wherever, you will, perhaps He will show you now in the light of His precious Word how that there is peace lacking in that situation. And God wants to bring peace. It's so remedial. Oh, it's so remedial. It's so health-giving to have His lovely peace. So right. So right. God bless you. Good night. And may you have peace. God bless.